tipping the scales in the Democrats' favor. However, a smooth transfer of power still seems far from certain, as the White House put out a statement insisting that this election is not over. Donald Trump and a handful of his loyalists continue to allege election fraud. In this edition of the debate, we will be taking a closer look at how deeply polarized society is bringing chaos to a country that used to put itself forward as a beacon of democracy and criticize countries where election results were challenged.
The U.S. presidential vote remained unclear days after polls ended. The Democratic challenger, Joe Biden, appears to have a slight lead over the incumbent, Donald Trump. But analysts say that Trumpism overwhelmingly beat back the mainstream media's widely predicted blue wave as conservatives maintained or increased their overall control at almost every other level of national and state government. Both candidates are being widely criticized for making statements regarding the outcome of the vote before all the votes are counted in this highly charged election. It has been seen in countless elections worldwide that any candidate who declares early is risking deadly violence for personal gain. It creates confusion, anger, and undermines the entire election process.
And just even using it as an excuse to riot and, just act crazy and stuff. But definitely all the divisiveness needs to stop. And I could see a lot of violence happening, but at the same time, I think also just the media is exaggerating things and acting like some crazy stuff's going to happen. But really, who knows? You know what I mean? I think most people are pretty level-headed.
Prematurely declaring victory is also rather useless in highly decentralized American democracy, which does have checks and balances to executive orders. And while there have been many presidential assassinations, there have never been any open coups to take over the executive branch.
And it just drags everyone else down, unfortunately, because when this is resolved, we're still divided. There will be no coming together like there was with Bush v. Gore, or even like there was last time with, even though we still were very divided in 2016, there was still some resolution on the half of the American country.
The early declarations are not unexpected. For months, both candidates have sown doubts about the legitimacy of the election, with Trump asserting that this was the most fraudulent vote in the nation's history, while Biden repeatedly warned that Trump was attempting to steal the election. America is still counting the presidential votes, but the damage this election has wrought on the national culture appears to be immense. With both candidates flouting the necessary rules of comportment for months, the U.S. presidency may never be looked at the same again. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Now to continue our discussion, we're joined by Anthony Brian Logan, conservative political commentator, and also Robert Petillo, Democratic strategist, joining us live right now. Let's begin with Mr. Logan. According to Fox News, Donald Trump does not have plans to immediately concede the election. Is it legally necessary for him to do so, and what does it mean if he doesn't?
No, I don't think so. I don't know about a law that says you must concede after an election. I think the main thing is looking at everything legally, do some vote recounting if necessary, look at some of the claims of voter fraud, votes that were found in the garbage, set on fire, look at the things that have happened, investigate all the claims, approach it from a legal point of view, and then we get to the actual conclusion.
Thank you very much, Janelle. And let's bring in Mr. Patel. What is your opinion? Do you think it's legally necessary for Donald Trump to concede?
It's not absolutely not legally necessary at all. It's a gentlemanly thing to do with respect to the office, understanding the importance of the peaceful transition of power being a hallmark of our democracy. Going back to Marbury versus Madison, what our nation has prided itself on is the peaceful transfer of power. And when we have not done that, we've seen the nation still come together thereafter. We saw in 2000 with Bush v. Gore, the nation recovered from that. We saw from the Nixon impeachment the near impeachment of Nixon after Watergate, the nation still came together. So this will be a blip on the radar. I think what we do need to do is continue counting the votes and counting the ballots, ensuring that the Constitution is respected, and more so understanding that President Trump lost his election by 4 million votes in the popular vote after losing the last election by 3 million votes in the popular vote. So in two elections, we have 7 million people voting against this president, but they're still attempting to glom onto power and make it seem as though this is being taken from them. The democratic system will prevail. Our nation is stronger than any one man or any other individual. This is why it's the office of the presidency, and we do not pray to or worship the president himself.
Thank you very much. Let's go back to Mr. Logan. The shadow of a legal battle is hanging over the U.S. elections. How far do you think this can go?
It'll probably go all the way to the Supreme Court. And I think that a lot of us saw this coming before the actual election happened, because right when they said, okay, we're going to have maybe universal mail-in ballots, that opens the door right there for voter fraud. And then also you have some states where you don't have voter ID required. There's plenty of open space and gaps for fraud to happen. So I think that a lot of us saw this whole fight coming. And then as far as there being a big gap in the number of votes, of course, I mean, that may happen. You may lose a popular vote, and that's okay. But the main thing is being able to talk to everyone across the United States. So individual states that have small populations don't get overlooked. And it's not just about the states, it's about individual people as well. We want to have all the votes counted. We want to make sure we don't have dead people voting. We want to make sure that those that are registered to vote are actually voting, and it's themselves voting and not someone else. No identity theft. So as soon as we get through all of the claims and all of the possible illegalities, then we'll be able to see what's really going on here.
Thank you very much, Mr. Logan. Now, Mr. Patello, when do you think the Supreme Court can step in, and will the U.S. House be able to step in according to U.S. law?
The United States House is not stepping in. The Supreme Court is not stepping in. Frankly, most of these lawsuits have already been dismissed. We had a case in Savannah, Georgia that was dismissed by Judge Babbs down there. And we've had the case in Philadelphia has already been thrown out. When Republicans talk about this voter fraud, it's a completely made-up thing, because they can't point to any instance of it happening. Now, even when we were fighting against voter ID laws 20 years ago, they never presented any evidence of in-person voter fraud. And the compromise coming out of that was to do mail-in ballots with a paper trail to ensure that there was no voter fraud, and now they're claiming that mail-in ballots are voter fraud also. Understand, Republicans have lost the popular vote in every election except for one since 1990. In eight of the last 9 presidential elections, Republicans have failed to garner the popular vote. They are a dying party with a dying ideology. So what do you do when you are a dying party with a dying ideology that does not comport with the American people, where millions of people vote against you every single election? You start playing to the refs, inventing these boogeymen of voter fraud and ballots being tossed into trash cans and set on fire, and all these other ideas that have no basis in fact or reality. And so if they can present any evidence of it happening, then maybe it will go to court, but many of these cases will simply be dismissed on procedural grounds.
Thank you very much. Let's give a chance to Mr. Logan to respond to that.
Well, yeah, I mean, some of those allegations did happen as far as ballots being set on fire. That really did happen. And you want to talk about millions voted against the Republican Party? Well, how about we almost had 70 million that voted for the Republican Party? Like I was saying before, let's not ignore these people. Let's have their voices be heard. And it's really unfair to just disenfranchise nearly half of the entire nation that voted simply because, oh, we don't want to look into it, we're Democrats, we just want to ignore it. We want to ignore all the claims, the insider, the whistleblower, the ballots that have been set on fire, ballots that have been discarded. And then there was the curious case of Wisconsin and Michigan, where they found over 100,000 votes overnight. So rather than the vote tally going up at an equal rate for both Biden and Trump, it jumps by like 100,000 votes. How does it really happen? Look into all the questions that are being raised about the election, and then we can get a greater picture. If all the questions are answered properly, and then it comes back, hey, Joe Biden is the victor, Donald Trump lost, then you take it, you accept it. But only until that point and not a second before.
Thank you very much, Mr. Logan. But I still would like you to clarify something, especially for us people looking at this from outside the U.S. Well, we've been told that it's the electoral votes that count and the popular vote doesn't count, especially 4 years ago in the case of Hillary Clinton, where she won the popular vote, but she didn't win enough electoral votes. When you talk about election fraud, where does this popular vote count, and how can it affect the electoral votes, which is actually necessary for any of the candidates to be considered the new president of the U.S.?
Well, the popular vote does matter, because in order for a particular state to go towards one president versus the other, they must win the popular vote in that state. So the overall popular vote is kind of misleading. You got to have the popular vote for each state go towards a particular president. And the reason why that system exists is to prevent mob rule, because if not for the Electoral College, then nobody would care about the very small states, West Virginia, Idaho, Iowa, nobody would care. You focus on California, Illinois, New York, maybe Florida, and that's pretty much it, Texas, and then that'll be y'all. And all the states in between would get totally ignored. The system is to have all voices heard, not just some that some people would like to be heard.
Exactly, and especially in this case, well, the Electoral College does realize that there has been some vote rigging, doesn't it? Because they're the ones who have to actually vote for a certain candidate. Won't they realize that there's been fraud in the popular vote, especially in red states, for example, traditionally red states like Georgia? Mr. Logan.
Well, I mean, the electors... Oh, go ahead.
Please, go ahead, Mr. Logan, then I'll have Mr. Patillo clear this out for us.
Well, the electors are required to vote for the state that that the citizens voted for. Like, okay, they have to vote for Trump. So let's say, for example, Texas. The electors in Texas must vote for Trump because Texas voted for Trump. So there's really no gray area there. I mean, there may be some voter fraud, but that's not in the hands of the electors that would go and vote for Trump from Texas. That goes to the courts and everything else.
So, Mr. Patillo, if you could please clear that out for us, looking at this from outside the U.S.
Okay, I understand. The concept of the Electoral College is a holdover from the Holy Roman Empire, where elector princes would decide on the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire prior to the Napoleonic Wars of the early 19th century in Europe. So it's a concept which is antiquated at its base. The reason that it was implemented in the United States of America was because at the time of the ratification of the Constitution in 1789, there was a concern by the Federalists that you would have states that had large populations dominating the electoral map. This is also why we had the 3/5 compromise, which counted slaves, African Americans at the time, as being 3/5 of a human being for electoral purposes. It was meant to be a buffer so that the ruling class could always maintain the ability to pick leadership and to step away from the wants and desires of the people. That's why America is a republic, not a democracy. So if we want to be an advanced 21st century democracy, these are some of the things that need to go away, because this idea that you're enfranchising Iowa or red states by having electoral college is simply nonsense. That's not what exists currently. What exists currently is a way where in this century, since the year 2000, two of the three presidents did not win the popular vote because we figured out how to manipulate the system. And then whenever Republicans are not able to hold the popular vote or get the majority of the American people on their side for their position, they claim fraud and then never show any proof of fraud. Tell them to show you one instance where voter fraud has swayed an election, even an election for dog catcher or city janitor or something along those lines. It's a completely made-up argument that they use to depress the democratic needs of America and other countries. What they've also done is entrenched conservatives and Federalist Society cult members into the U.S. judiciary. President Trump bragged about nominating over 300 judges and now has a 6-3 majority on the Supreme Court despite not winning the popular vote in 30 years. So this is the anti-democratic nature of the Republican Party that they're using to push down the desires of the majority of the American people, and they have to come to terms with that. It's not voter fraud the reason you haven't won any elections in the last 30 years. It's not voter fraud for why why you're seeing 70 million people, 75 million people at this point vote for Joe Biden and have a 4 to 5 million vote spread over Donald Trump. It's because their policies are unpopular and they're trying to hold up an oligarchical system which is anti-democratic and anti the will of the majority of the American people.
Now, Mr. Patillo, Mr. Logan did point out that the fact that mail-in ballots were counted does open up room for some kind of voter fraud, and he did elaborate on that. Don't you think that this has complicated the situation?
Not at all. Five states in the United States have used exclusively mail-in voting for over 30 years and never had an instance of in-person or of mail-in voter fraud. There have been no claims, no verifiable claims of any voter fraud as a result of these mail-in elections. President Trump has voted absentee in Florida for the last several years, including his children, Ivanka and Eric. It's the exact same thing. You put your vote in the mail and they send it in there. So they made up these boogeymen because they knew 6 months ago, based on polling, they were going to lose this election by millions of votes. So they had to explain why that, make an explanation for that. And that's why even in 2016, when President Trump lost by 3 million votes, he claimed that illegal immigrants and dead people were voting for him and offered no proof in 4 years to verify that. So they made these unsubstantiated claims to justify their oligarchical system, which is meant to depress the democratic needs of the majority of American people. And instead of simply owning up to that and adopting new policies that would be more in line with what the American people want, they continue to play to the ref, make up lies and deceit and fanciful tales about people burning ballots instead of simply saying our policies are unpopular with the American people and we need to change.
Thank you very much, Mr. Logan. Before I move on to the next question, I'd like to give you a chance to respond to Mr. Patillo on this case.
Okay, well, the whole thing, I think there are plenty of claims of actual voter fraud that are pretty credible and they should be looked into. Just because maybe you don't believe it, maybe you don't think they're actually accurate in your mind, does not mean that it shouldn't get looked into, okay? If there is an allegation made, look into it and see what's going on. If it's false, then it's false. If it's true, then it's true. And you're very good with your words. You're a lawyer, I suppose. I know you are. And you're talking about, well, there's been no actual voter fraud that swayed an election. I mean, come on. Like, maybe you didn't have 20 million people that had, you know, voter fraud, but maybe there was 100, 200, 1,000, 5,000. We really don't know until we investigate. There's a lot of things I think that are happening right now that we'll see in full color once we go through some discovery process, as you would say over there on your side. Once we figure out what's going on, then we can make an assertion. But until then, I think it's kind of irresponsible to say, oh, well, there's no evidence. No, look at the evidence, look at the claims, and then we can figure out what's happening.
Now, moving on to the next topic, Mr. Patillo, we've seen Trump supporters coming out on the streets armed with rifles. What are the prospects, in your opinion, of this election to become, turn into something violent, basically?
I don't think it's going to turn into anything violent. We saw after President Obama was elected, there were threats on the right wing of violence. We saw after the Tea Party Revolution between 2012 and 2014, the same sorts of credible threats. Even in the 90s, we had the Michigan militia rising up. We had Ruby Ridge. We had Waco. We had far-right cults and separatist organizations that threatened the same thing. Understand that America is not is a very stable democracy. We have our squabbles. We have our same fights. But just as any other domestic squabble or domestic fight, we still come together thereafter. So I think America will recover. We will come back together. We'll understand that our differences are far smaller than what brings us together as a nation. And I think partially is the fact that President Trump came out and gave one of the most disgraceful speeches in American presidential history yesterday. Could you imagine President Ronald Reagan blaming others for why he lost? Could you imagine Dwight D. Eisenhower giving that sort of speech that President Trump did yesterday, or Abraham Lincoln, other Republicans, giving a sort of speech where you are blaming and crying and whining and fueling this fire of distrust and hatred in America. So having that sort of demagogue out of office, this is like Alcibiades in Greek history, the Lucius of the Athenians, who used his word to foment war and foment violence and dissension within the ranks. That's not what we do here in America, and I think that's been more so than ever proven by the fact that 3 million people voted against that message last time and 4 million plus Americans voted against that messaging this time.
Thank you very much, Mr. Logan. Do you believe that it might get violent or not?
No, I don't think so. People on the right generally don't do things like that as far as elections. Okay, if it doesn't go our way, we look at investigation, handling things legally. We don't go towards the streets and riot like the left does. We've seen Portland, Oregon descend into chaos, Los Angeles. We've seen cities all over the nation that have been in pure chaos for the past few months. We don't do that on the right. That's generally a leftist thing, okay? And then as far as, oh, the president had a disgraceful speech, well, let's talk about the past 4 to 5 years, shall we? The whole Russia collusion thing. They were saying, oh, well, the administration, they were colluding with Vladimir Putin and Ukraine and everybody else, maybe even China, to disrupt the election, to help him win. And then you had, what, about 3 years, $40 million, 500 subpoenas that yielded a big fat nothing burger, zero, zilch, nada, nothing. You had some underlings that got locked up on petty charges for like 5 days in the penitentiary, but nothing came as a result of that as it relates to Trump or any kind of collusion. Same thing with the Ukraine thing. They're talking about, oh, well, you had a phone call with the Ukrainians talking about he wanted to investigate Joe Biden to help him in the 2020 election. Again, nothing from that. He got impeached, not removed. So it's funny how the left talk about we want a peaceful transition if you don't want to be a banana republic, but they are the very ones that are attempting that in this particular case, from the Russia thing to the Ukraine thing. And then when Ukraine and Russia allegations emerge as it relates to Joe Biden and his son, Hunter Biden, being in business together, all of a sudden, oh, that's a right-wing conspiracy theory, there's QAnon, there's Ruby Ridge, come on. This is really silly. I think the reason why this is like this as far as messaging is because the left controls most of the media and also social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. They can control the messaging to make us appear like we're crazy, out of our mind. But then when they do what they accuse us of doing, then it's okay.
Mr. Logan.
Then it's quote-unquote protecting their democracy. It's ridiculous.
Thank you very much, Mr. Logan. I'm very sorry to cut you off. We're running out of time. We have less than 2 minutes, and this final question is really crucial to wrap this up. Can the next president of the United States bridge the gap in this clearly polarized society? Mr. Logan.
Well, I don't know what Joe Biden can do or what Trump could do. I think it's all about the American people. What are we going to do? I think if you have somebody in there that's going to be inflammatory as far as saying, you know, cops are killing people and whatnot, that's not really going to make it go in the proper direction. If you have a guy in there and says, okay, let's come together, make the country better, I think that'll do wonders. It all depends on what each president's messaging is.
Thank you very much. And Mr. Petillo.
Let's understand, one, on that idea that Republicans are not rioting in the streets, let's understand Heather Heyer in Charlottesville is dead because of a right-wing militia. Kyle Rittenhour killed two people in Kenosha, Wisconsin with an assault rifle, and they let him go home. These are the types of right-wing lunatics that we're talking about. And on this idea of bringing the nation together, President Trump has had 4 years to bring the nation together. And with that disgraceful speech that he did last night, he has shown he has no ability to bring together the other 52% of Americans who disagree with him. Joe Biden, the president-elect right now, is the only person currently in power who has the ability to bridge that gap and heal the nation that we've needed for so many years.
Thank you very much, Mr. Robert Petillo, Democratic strategist, and Anthony Brian Logan, conservative political commentator. Thanks to both of you gentlemen for being on this show and elaborating on these different issues, and thanks for following this edition of The Debate.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan, letter C, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
ذلك ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب.
That is so, and whoever honors the symbols of Allah, indeed, it is from the piety of hearts.
لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمًّى ثُمَّ مَحِلُّهَا إِلَى الْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ.
For you, the animals marked for sacrifice are benefits for a specified term. Then their place of sacrifice is at the ancient house.
The 32nd verse says, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. That, and whoever holds in honor the rites of Allah, verily it is of the piety of the hearts. So the translation of the verse is that the verse says, ذَلِكَ, this ذَلِكَ is referring back to the commands and the commandments of Allah in the previous verses mentioned. So it could be translated to say, that is the command, وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ, and whoever holds in honor the rites of Hajj, فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ, which means, verily, it is the reflection of the piety of the hearts. You may remember, in the previous program, we emphasized on the virtue, which is of a spiritual state, that it must have exterior effects, and this is what this verse is trying to tell us. That is, فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. So, تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ is something inward, something spiritual that is inside the mind and the hearts of the believers, but it has to have some different branches, some different exteriors that will actually lead the man to felicity. So, the one who is not giving enough honor to the rites of Allah, the one who does not care about the rituals and symbols of Allah, whatever it be, that person is not having enough piety of the heart. Because that piety of the heart must have some exterior effects, and this effect is not seen in this regard. So we would conclude that there is no piety in his heart. Anyway, this verse is trying to tell us that we should hold dear, we should also give honor to the rites of Allah. Shortly speaking, all of what have been recorded in the religious programs and cause man to remember Allah and his religions are symbols of Allah, and dignifying them is the sign of piety of the hearts. This matter is also notable that the purpose of dignifying, according to this verse, based upon the beliefs of some commentators, is not the physical bigness of the sacrifice and the like, but the reality of its veneration is meant, which can promote the rank and situation of these divine symbols in the thoughts and minds, both outwardly and inwardly, and fulfill what is fit for their respect and glorification.
مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Another aspect of the issue is the relation of this deed with the piety of the heart. So it could be said that the relation between the deed and the piety of the heart is clear because the glorification is a part of what we intend. So it happens frequently that the pretending persons or hypocrites pretend to glorify the symbols, but since it does not originate from the piety of their hearts, it is worthless. And that is what the Almighty Allah would understand, and it's not something exteriorly and outwardly visible. The true glorification belongs to those who possess the piety of the hearts. And we know that piety and the soul of virtuousness and responsibility in the face of divine commandments is something that the center of which is heart, and from it is that the body is affected. So it must be originating from the heart and mind of the person. So it can be said that the reverence, glorification, and even veneration of the divine symbols are from the signs of the piety of the hearts. A tradition from the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam denotes that once he pointed to his chest and said, "The reality of piety is here." And the interesting point is that although this is something that the Almighty Allah has ordered us to have and to hold dear and to glorify his symbols, so it is only a spiritual matter, but the next verse comes to tell us that those actions you hold dear and glorify will have benefits for you as well. So stay tuned for the next verse to come in the later program, God willing. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, Take care.
Things always worked for me. Why ends when faith begins?
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. The importance of the refinement and purification of the soul. When evil enters knowledge in this center, the product will be evil, root and branch, an evil tree. However, much these concepts are accumulated in a black impure heart, that which covers them will be greater. In a soul which is unrefined, knowledge is a dark cover. Knowledge is the greatest cover. Therefore, the vice of the corrupt ilm and knowledge is greater and more dangerous for Islam than all vices.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini, and we were talking about his viewpoints in theology and servitude. Today we have one of the sayings of Imam Khomeini in which he said, distinguishing the divine criterion from the satanic one is attained after referring to the inner self, and when one realizes that what matters is the action and not the doer. So basically here Imam Khomeini is referring to the divine actions, to divine motives that we have, and we need to distinguish between the satanic or the evil actions and the right actions. And this is the inner self that tells us whether you're performing a good thing or the bad thing. So when one realizes that what matters in this case is the action and not the doer, the action itself, because it has the results on the society, it has the results on my soul, my body. So this is the action. If you just intend to do something and you're not doing anything, this doer has the intention only, but he hasn't done anything yet. This intention will not affect anyone except himself. But when he performs the action, this is the action that infects the person and the society or the place where this action has been done.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum,
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Imam Khomeini also refers in another saying, and he says, "You were invigorated by mindfulness of God. Migration from oneself to God, which is the greatest migration, migration from ego to the truth, and from this world to the unseen world. God has created us in order to reach towards the perfection. The unseen world is the world of perfection. The unseen world is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God wants us to go towards, and that is the world of God, and that is the place where we reach, we are attached to the unlimited, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the unlimited knowledge, which is the knowledge of Allah, to the unlimited power, which is the power of God. So we need to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we need to migrate towards Him, we need to have divine motives. And the real migration is the one that is being done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the God, and towards the God.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Around the World with Reporters.
With the name of Martyr Qasim Soleimani decorating the Persian Language Department at the University of Sana'a, the first graduates of the department walking down it, reviving the memory of Hajj Qasim, who they carried his name as a title for their badge.
When we talked about the Persian language, it was impossible to learn it because of the international fight against it, and whoever spoke it was considered as the enemy of Islam. Today, however, we have proof to the world that we and the Iranian people are brothers, and Islam unites us.
Graduates expressed their overwhelming joy of this accomplishment, stressing that their choice name for the Soleimani badge comes at a critical time in light of American unilateralism reaching its peak.
Sadaf Fihad Martyr Soleimani's efforts in the region and his support for the Palestinian cause requires us to revive his memory by naming a badge in his name.
The ceremony came after Hassan Erlu presented his credentials to the President of the Supreme Political Council, Mahdi al-Mashat, as Ambassador of the Islamic Republic of Iran to Yemen. This shows the depth of the Yemeni-Iranian relations, especially with the U.S. escalating its hostile policies towards the two countries and towards the resistance axis as a whole. Erlu's predecessor left Sana'a in September 2015, and in October last year, Iran's foreign ministry said the process of sending a new ambassador was hindered by attacks on the embassy.
While some Persian Gulf Arab states leaders rushed to normalize relations with the Zionist entity, Yemenis continued to reaffirm their support for the Palestinian cause. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
Vienna pays tribute to the victims of Monday's terror attack carried out by a sympathizer of the Daesh terrorist group.
It's a really tense situation, something we never had before in Vienna. So Vienna was always a really secure place and we felt really safe and protected, and suddenly, well, out of nowhere, this comes. I'm living nearby. And hearing this was really shocking.
As the nation tries to come to grips with the terrifying shooting, news has emerged of serious mishaps in the run-up to the crime. Austria's interior minister confirmed the country did have intelligence that the gunman had traveled to Slovakia in search of ammunition in July. Apparently, a crucial tip was not followed up. Karl Nehammer admitted to official errors.
Something obviously went wrong in our communications. An independent commission of inquiry has been set up.
In Parliament, his predecessor from the right-wing FPÖ party called for the minister's resignation. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz has called for more decisive action at the EU level against what he termed political Islam. Earlier, he'd made it clear the attack should not be seen as a conflict between Christians and Muslims. Experts believe if the correct attributions are not made, it could trigger cultural wars in society.
If you define terrorism, it's the use of force against civilians in order to create fear for political purposes. So that's terrorism. That doesn't have, this definition doesn't have much to do with religion. So it's not necessary to call it Islamic or Islamist terror.
The 20-year-old gunman, an Austrian with North Macedonian roots, had been released from prison in December. Apparently, he misled the government's so-called de-radicalization program. The main worry now is how Europe is going to deal with what experts describe as the growing threat of homegrown terrorism. Homolinski, Vienna.
Palestinian journalists in the blockaded Gaza Strip have marked the International Day to End Impunity for Crimes Against Journalists in front of the United Nations office. Journalists demanded an end to Israel's impunity and that Israeli leaders be held accountable for their crimes against Palestinian journalists. The Palestinian Journalist Syndicate handed a memorandum to UN officials demanding protection for Palestinian journalists. Since the beginning of 2019, Israeli forces carried out hundreds of attacks against Palestinian journalists.
Attacks against journalists are systematic and take place almost every day. Israeli forces target Palestinian journalists in almost every protest or event. Since last year alone, Palestinian journalists were attacked over 750 times.
According to human rights organizations, Israeli forces killed 43 journalists over the last 20 years. Additionally, hundreds of journalists were seriously injured, sustaining permanent disabilities that will probably accompany them throughout their lives.
The United Nations must come out of its silence and protect Palestinian journalists who are constantly subjected to Israeli crimes. Israeli forces have killed dozens of Palestinian journalists and injured hundreds more while others are still in Israeli custody. We call on the United Nations to help bring Israeli criminals to justice at the International Criminal Court.
During the Great March of Return rallies, Israeli forces shot and killed two Palestinian journalists and injured hundreds while they were covering the peaceful action. Palestinian journalists say they work hard to avoid being part of the story themselves.
We are coming under deliberate and premeditated attacks by Israeli soldiers during the peaceful rallies. Israeli forces killed two of my colleagues and injured hundreds, and I was injured twice while covering the protests. Some of the journalists sustained permanent disabilities.
Experts say Israeli forces will continue with their violations against journalists as long as the international community keeps turning a blind eye.
Israeli attacks against journalists have increased in recent years. Palestinian journalists risk their lives on a daily basis to cover the news and expose the brutality of Israel. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
Deaths in custody has been and remains a serious issue of concern for many in Britain in 2020, with countless individuals continuing to die in deeply suspicious circumstances while in the custody of the police. This year, the United Friends and Family Campaign, UFFC, launched their yearly March for Justice, with this year's event taking place online due to the current COVID-19 restrictions. Despite the calls for justice continuing over many decades, police accountability and real change remain as elusive as ever, especially for black communities, which, according to the facts, are more likely to fall victim to police violence.
I think that certainly the use of force, as described by the Metropolitan Police, the extent to which they use force when arresting black people, was six times more likely. And of course, that because we're more likely to suffer mental ill health, that is always another recurring feature, overwhelming and disproportionate force, when actually what somebody needs is a caring environment, yes, restrained, but they're not criminal, they're just mentally ill. And so these are the kind of recurring factors that we see evidenced in black deaths in custody.
I'm the twin of Leon Patterson, who died in police custody in Denton in 1992, 27th of November. He was arrested on suspicion of stealing a till, which was then proved not to be the case. He was held in police custody for 6 days and was found dead in the cell on the 27th of November. The outline that I got from the chief superintendent was that Leon basically beat himself to death by throwing himself around the cell.
3 decades on from Leon Patterson's death, and like so many cases, no officer has ever been charged or brought to justice.
When we did remove the sheet from the body, I mean, it was a bit of a to-ing and fro-ing to remove the sheet, because he went, "You can't touch it." They had the morgue attendants trying to hold down the sheet, and the officer just kept standing behind me saying, "You do know this is all self-inflicted, you do know that he did this to himself." And that's when we turned him over and saw all the bruises on the back and down his legs. So to keep saying that this is all self-inflicted was mute.
Despite the calls for accountability and justice, far too many people fall victim to police violence, where far from upholding the law, they often break it with deadly consequences, knowing that they operate under a different set of laws which they themselves exist to uphold. Deaths in custody remains an issue disproportionately affecting Britain's black communities. Despite promises to enact reforms, many argue that Britain's police remains institutionally racist. Under the current government and with racism on the rise, this situation could get a lot worse. Richard Sudam, London.
In reaction to the stance of French President Emmanuel Macron in defense of the offensive caricatures of Prophet Muhammad, the Iranian daily Vatan Emruz published a cartoon of Emmanuel Macron represented as a demon, accompanied by the title "The Devil of Paris." This cartoon came after a wave of angry protests and reactions swept across the Muslim world after the French president defended the Charlie Hebdo publication of the insulting Prophet Muhammad cartoon, declaring that France will not give up cartoons.
The Macron remarks have triggered anti-French sentiments in the Muslim world, prompting calls for the boycott of French goods and an official apology.
I believe the republication of the offensive Prophet Muhammad cartoons is aimed at testing the unity of Muslims in the face of any sacrilegious act against their sanctities. The second point I think the French government is after is to make such insulting cartoons look normal and to promote hatred and Islamophobia in the world.
The publication of the cartoon of Prophet Muhammad outraged Muslims worldwide, but I believe the support of the French president for such offensive cartoons was much more insulting and indeed added fuel to the fire of Muslims' anger.
Daily Kayhan demanded that the French ambassador be expelled from Iran, believing that it would be the least thing to be done in response to Macron's insolence.
The publication of Prophet Muhammad cartoons shows that the freedom of expression is just a pretext in the hands of the French government and its allies to spread Islamophobia across the world.
Meanwhile, leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in a letter, has urged the French youth to question the so-called reason underpinning French President Emmanuel Macron's support for insult against the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, in the name of freedom of speech. After the message of the leader to the French youth, the French Instagram account of the leader's website was blocked. The move is viewed by experts as a double standard policy of the West towards the so-called freedom of expression. At the same time, Iran's president Hassan Rouhani has said any affront directed at the Prophet of Islam is in fact an insult to human values, morality and freedom. President Rouhani has said that supporting those who insult the Prophet of Islam amounts to supporting vice, desecration and extremism. Also in a statement, 240 Iranian lawmakers lashed out at the French government for the move. Moreover, Iranians from all walks of life took part in a protest rally in front of the French embassy in Tehran to protest against the French magazine Charlie Hebdo and the publication of an image of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Iranians believe that fueling Islamophobia and hatred in the name of freedom of expression, which should serve understanding, empathy and peaceful coexistence between human societies, is regrettable. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
These fighter jets are aligned in one of Iran's major airbases, dubbed Shahid Babai, located in Isfahan province. Their mission is to fly some 250 kilometers away to hit their simulated enemy targets. This is part of the last phase of a large-scale maneuver held by the Iranian Army's Air Force. During the two-day drill, Air Force personnel practiced air-to-air shooting, air-to-surface bombardment using smart bombs and rockets, and radar and thermal missiles. Military officials here say the drill was a success.
We conduct such drills to bolster our defense, Mike. We need to be strong to deter any prospect of war on the part of our enemies. And what we learned through this maneuver is that we have it in ourselves to nip any threat in the bud.
Iran's Air Force, among other units of the country's military sector, have been under 4 decades of U.S.-led sanctions. This has led the Islamic Republic to rely on its own expertise to build up its defense arsenal. Last month, the United Nations Security Council terminated its arms embargo against Tehran amid a strong opposition from the U.S. Iran emphasizes that with or without the armed bans, the country is capable of defending its security.
The U.S. thought wrongly that its so-called maximum pressure against Iran would bring us to our knees. We proved during the sanctions that any pressure imposed by the United States is doomed to failure. Today, the lifting of the UN arms bans definitely gives us an edge. But more importantly, it isolated Washington on the international stage.
Iran's army says today the Islamic Republic produces over 80% of its defense equipment domestically. This, as Tehran underlines, that its military might is based on the doctrine of defense, and that the country will never be the first to pull the trigger. The Iranian Army's Air Force says it owes its might to decades of arms embargoes led by the U.S., which sought to undermine Iran's security. But in fact, it forced the country to stand on its own feet and indigenize its defense sector. And now that the arms bans are lifted, military officials here say this will definitely give the Islamic Republic an extra boost in its defense agenda. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drills.
Starting on Tuesday, November 3rd, There will be a second lockdown in Austria to contain a massive second wave of COVID-19 infections across Europe. All events will be cancelled. Hotels, restaurants and bars will close, and a curfew will be in place between 8 p.m. and 6 a.m. Universities and classes for older students will switch to distance learning. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz told The Nation, "We will have to do without a lot of what makes up our lives."
If the number of new infections continues to grow so rapidly, Austria's healthcare system, although it's one of the best in the world, will soon be out of capacity.
The country's health minister says Austria is in a race against time.
The turnaround must be achieved by mid-November, otherwise doctors will have to choose who to treat via triage. If we act now, we can gradually begin reopening at the beginning of December.
Health authorities are worried about the repercussions of an explosion of infections in October. On Saturday, more than 5,300 new infections were reported across the country, five times more than just 2 weeks ago. As a tourist and sport nation, Austria is affected particularly hard by the restrictions. The government has announced that affected businesses will get 80% of their revenue from the same month last year reimbursed if they keep all their employees on the payroll. Anyone not following the new rules could face fines reaching up to 1,500 euros. The question that everyone wants an answer for is when all this will end. The definitive end of all measures will only be possible when there's an effective vaccine, experts say. Austria's chancellor told the people he's confident they can have a normal summer again in 2019.